Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We are about to the end of our study in 2 Timothy. As Paul is writing, awaiting his execution. Ready to be offered is how he views his death. He can look back on his life and he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Oh, that we would be able to say that in our last hours. We focused last week on Demas. We see him mentioned three times in Scripture. Once a fellow laborer. The next time we hear his name, he's just Demas. And the third time, he has forsaken me. A three-step process. And what was his problem? He loved the world. It wasn't false doctrine. It wasn't he was offended. He just loved the world. And not the things of the Lord. Needless to say, Paul is brokenhearted. He's ready to depart. Encouraging Timothy to stay in the battle. It is a very real Christian battle. We don't need people like Demas. Oh, Timothy, stay strong. We see that Paul had quite a team that he worked with. Faithful men, humble men, common men. Is this not what God does? Chooses the simple things of this world to confound the wise. God doesn't ask us to be geniuses. He doesn't ask us to be super talented. He says, will you be faithful? Will you humble yourself before me and do the job? Because I can use people like that. Demas loved the world instead of the Lord. Well, tonight, we're going to look at men often aren't, but God always is. That will make more sense as we get into this message. As Paul is nearing the end of this short but very powerful letter to Timothy. Let us read verses 9 through 17, and we're going to glean truths from this tonight. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I have left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so it is, Paul, still under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is now giving a series of thoughts, as he is wont to do in his other writings, almost disjointed, but it's kind of like, oh yeah, and he kind of comes up with some thoughts here. And so he's going from, oh yeah, don't forget the cloak, don't forget the books and the parchments. Oh, by the way, Alexander did me evil. And so he is now putting down final thoughts in this letter as he's coming to a conclusion. And one of the things he's noting is, in his humanity, from a prison cell, awaiting his execution, only Luke is with me. Demas has forsaken me. Tychicus is gone. He's to Ephesus. Alexander the coppersmith did me evil. In verse 16, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He's reflecting back on life. He's thinking of the past. He's thinking of the present. I certainly can't imagine what it's like to sit in a prison cell awaiting your death. You would surely be very reflective on life. And Paul is reflecting the different people that have meant so much to him throughout the years. And some broke his heart. And some are still faithful men. For different reasons, they've left. Demas loving the world. Tychicus being obedient to Ephesus. Alexander doing evil. Men forsook him because they saw the persecution there and the potential at his first answer in a court case. And now Paul is writing this to Timothy, his friend. Oh, Timothy, would you come? Can you just reflect on that? I find it very interesting that Paul is in a Roman prison awaiting his execution, and he can have visitors come and go. Don't you think it would cross their mind? I wonder if they're going to grab me while I'm there. I'm one of those Christians too. But I think it's interesting, as people do come and go, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for everybody's life. And just because something happens to me doesn't mean it's going to happen to you. And just because something happens to you doesn't mean it's going to happen to me. We each have a life to live, and God is going to guide and direct it according to His will. And so it is, Paul is writing and he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly." And then in verse 21, he says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Now he put a deadline on it. Think about this journey, all that it's going to take. Bring Mark with you. He's a good man. So he's going to start coordinating different things. When he leaves the church there at Ephesus, to leave it in order. And then he's got to gather and do these different things, gathering of different things, putting things together. There's much to be planned. Timothy, the one entrusted by Paul, "I want you to come." I wonder if it occurred to both of them, or either of them. Remember, this was not catch a flight and you're going to be there tomorrow. Paul, I wonder if you're going to be alive. They might execute you till I get there. Paul may be thinking, I may not see these people. It's not told whether he knows the date of his execution or not. Timothy, do your diligence to come shortly. And then he says, before winter. I need you. In his humanity. Surely the Lord was with him. But don't we enjoy human comfort? We were not created by God to be independent. We need each other. That's God's plan. And right now, he needs Timothy. Bring Mark. And then a few things that he had required along the way. Timothy, make it happen. And don't procrastinate. Get here before winter. First of all, I might be dead. And it's going to make your journey all the harder if you let winter come. So there's great wisdom in this. And he has entrusted Timothy to apply himself to gather these provisions necessary for the journey, fulfill the gathering of the books. And by the way, going to Troas was no easy job. He had to go out of his way. He's got to take care of some responsibilities. "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring it with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment." So here he has some personal things. Bring these. In one respect, we look at this and say, what kind of doctrinal understanding do we get out of this? I think we start to see the personal aspect of life. How about the importance of encouraging somebody in need? Paul, do you realize what an incredible inconvenience this is going to be? No, he needs me. I will do it. I think now we're starting to see this through not so much as he set forth doctrine and teaching, but now through the personal experience and feelings of Paul and the response that's expected of Timothy, that we can learn from it. The cloak at Troas. I got to go out of my way to get this thing. The books, especially the parchment. Well, if winter's coming, he needs his cloak. I perceive that the Roman government wasn't real kind to their prisoners. Oh, I'm sorry. Would you like another pillow? I don't think he had some warm clothes. And there he was in this prison cell. Bring the cloak. I'm going to get cold. I need that. I have to wonder, Paul must not have had much money. He didn't send one of the people there, would you go out and buy me a coat? And yet, who do we study here 2,000 years later? Paul. Bring the cloak. Bring the books. But especially the parchments. Believably scripture. It doesn't say, I don't think Paul, though, asked for the latest novel. I think he wanted the Word of God. And I think the parchments, a more quality of a production of a bound book, would be very precious. Whatever happened, why? I don't know. Why did he forget his cloak at Troas? We don't know. We're seeing the human side. Do we not make mistakes and forget something? Sure. I think we're seeing Paul. I don't know. Was he a little forgetful? If he didn't have a whole lot of possessions, how'd you forget your cloak? I don't know. It doesn't say. All I know is we see that Paul is asking some very personal things, and Timothy is to respond. And Paul wants companionship. When you get there, we can sit down and we can read those parchments. We can discuss the goodness of God. We can discuss what's happening, how God has led and guided throughout the years. Then he reflects on Alexander. Take a look at it. Verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I mean, it's kind of disjointed. As he's writing this, putting down his thoughts, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Here again, we have got the Bible recording a painful situation. This man opposed me, Paul is saying. He did me evil. But I thought the Christian life was just a bundle of joy. No, it was very painful. As Alexander made a conscious effort to oppose Paul, the Bible records it. Evil's a reality of this life. Have you figured that out yet? It's an unfortunate and very significant part of this world, and the Bible records it so we can learn to respond properly to it. The exact identity of this Alexander is debated. Some take it back to Acts 19:33, where it talks about Alexander is drawn out of the multitude and they put him forward, and there's bedlam. Now, is that the Alexander? It was in Ephesus. Many think it was. But some don't. The reason why they use usually is because here Paul says Alexander the coppersmith. But when you read Acts 19, it does not say Alexander the coppersmith. Did Paul for some reason differentiate? Is it not the same? The bottom line is we're not sure. And when we're not sure, therefore, let us only look at what we are sure of. This Alexander was a very skilled man to be a coppersmith. And he did evil to Paul. This we do know for a fact, and this is what we must anchor on and study. Because no matter who he is, he did evil. That's the fact. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He didn't deny it. He's telling Timothy the truth. Think about Paul. He's given his life to serving the Lord, and what does he have? I'm in a Roman prison, ready to have my life taken from me. I have got this Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Apparently Alexander's still out there walking free. Lord God, why do these people? Why isn't he in jail getting executed? Why is a good man in prison, a man who served the Lord? But he didn't ask. He stated the fact, Alexander did me much evil. I want you to remember this. God's in control of evil. God is in control of evil. If God is not in control of evil, He doesn't have much to do. Because there's a whole lot of evil in this world. Does God like evil? Of course not. And I want to take a few minutes and reflect on this concept, God is in control of evil. He controls everything in this world. He is sovereign, which means He is King of kings, Lord of lords, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-wise. God is the ultimate authority, end of subject. That's called His sovereignty. His providence is He uses that in the events of our lives and in the events of this world. God is in control. And He is in control of evil. He could have said, Paul, I'm going to stop Rome. No, I'm not going to do that. Paul, I could have stopped Alexander. No, I'm not going to do that. According to His will. And there will be times in your life God is going to allow things to happen that you're going to go, oh Lord. And God says, yes, I could stop it, but I choose not to. God can do anything. Please look at Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Ungodly anger of a man is going to actually praise God. Really? Surely, of a fact, the wrath, the ungodly wrath, anger of a man is going to praise God. Think about this now. Tomorrow you go to work and your boss goes into a rage and you get fired. Or somehow something happens in traffic and there's road rage. Can God control that? Does God control that? Yes. And God can even make it praise Him. You see, then the verse finishes, it says, the remainder thou shalt restrain. If it's not going to work God's will, if it's not going to praise God, He says, I restrain it. It won't cross the line. I'm that much in control. It's an ominous thought. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. That's how much God's in control. He can take people who are ungodly and they're sinful. And He says, I'll control your wrath and it will work my will. Please consider, briefly, the story of Joseph. His brothers hated him. Genesis 37:4. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they, Joseph's brothers, hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, what's God going to do with that hatred? He's going to steer it. He is going to see to it that that hatred of the brothers, the wrath, that anger, is going to steer Joseph right where he wants, and it's going to do God's perfect will. They're actually going to take in their hatred and sell Joseph into slavery, and those that buy him are going to pick him up and take him down to Egypt, exactly where God wants him. You see, God's plan is, Joseph, I need you in Egypt. And I'm going to use the hatred of your brothers, and they're going to send you down to Egypt, and you're going to be there, and you're going to be put in prison because you're going to be falsely accused of immorality. And then I'm going to divinely move, and you're going to be second in command of all Egypt. But if it wasn't for the hatred of the brothers, what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. No, the remainder, I'll restrain. I won't let that happen, but I will let you sell him into slavery. God says, I'm that much in control. Joseph was surely wronged by his brothers. They hated him. They were angry. But God said, I will control it. They won't be able to cross the line and take his life because I have other plans. But here they think they're fighting against me. He says, I'll use them. I want you to consider Joseph's response because, folks, this is pivotal in all of our lives to truly appreciate what Joseph does when it's all over. The brothers come down because of a famine. They don't know it's Joseph himself. So here they are in front of his brother. They think he's long dead or who knows what. And he's hiding behind the Egyptian language. He's hiding behind the Egyptian garb. He no longer is dressed in Hebrew attire. He's no longer speaking Hebrew because they didn't speak Hebrew in the Egyptian court. And these brothers are down before him. And he now confesses, "I'm Joseph, your brother." A series of jaws drop. And he says this to them. I want you to consider how God steers hatred. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. They came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." He did not deny, like Paul did not deny, "Alexander did me much evil. You guys sold me. I'm not going to deny it. And it wasn't pleasant. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me thither." Underline it, "for God did send me." God did it. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." Fine. "For God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 6, "For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." Verse 7, underline it, "And God sent me." God is in control of anger and wrath and hatred. "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 8, underline it, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." God is in control of evil. And he won't let it cross the line when it no longer does his will, when it's no longer praising him. He says, "I draw the line, you can't cross it." I have told you this illustration before, but I want to make this clear because, folks, we're all going to encounter evil in our lives. When I took lifeguard training, the theory was when someone is out in the pool drowning, the theory is you swim out, you talk to the person, calm them down, you take them by the chin, put them on their back, and then you put your arm across the chest, you use your right arm, you use your scissors kick, and you take them to shore. That's the picture-perfect theory, but that doesn't always happen. What commonly happens is the person is thrashing and is panicked. You try to put them on your back, on the back, and you put your arm across the chest, and they're struggling like crazy, so you take your other arm, the one you were going to swim with, and you bring it up underneath, and you clasp your own hands. Now you've got them around the torso firmly, and you kick with a scissors kick to take them to shore. But what do you do when it's a brute? And now this person is so strong and so panicked that you've got them around, your hands are clasped, you take now your legs and you wrap them around their torso and you hook your ankles. How do you propel yourself through the water? You rely on the person's thrashing. That's what God does. And as that person is flailing their arms and legs, you just steer. Folks, that's what God does to our wrath and our hatred and our anger. I'll steer it. I won't let you cross the line. But God took his brothers and he says, "I'll steer you. You did sell me into Egypt, but God did it. God did it. God did it. He steered and directed your anger." Joseph was man enough, Christian enough, alert enough with the things of God that he could see the hand of God. Paul, "Yes, Alexander did me evil." He didn't deny it. But God is in it. Therefore, let us reflect for a few minutes on God's priorities. What's God's number one priority? Salvation of men. He did not send his son just for fun. He sent his son because mankind is on its way to hell. Unless he provides a savior, because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, so God sent his only begotten son. This is his greatest priority. What is God's second priority? Christian growth. And the third and the last thing that God cares about is our creature comforts. The lowest priority of God is the comfort of man, because God sees a much bigger picture. This world is a vapor. And we're going to enter into eternity, and believe me, we're going to look back on this life as nothing compared to what eternity has for us. 2 Peter 3:9, look at God's greatest priority. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God does not want anybody to die and go to hell. He's not unwilling. And so therefore He sent His Son. I want you to see, though, something as Joseph suffered incredibly at the hatred of man, at suffering and inconvenience, and Paul suffered the evil of Alexander. Consider this. There is coming a 7-year time on this earth like no other. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on this earth. I want you to picture this scene in heaven. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, of kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This scene is in heaven. Obviously, the book of Revelation, we've got this terrible time down on the earth. And in heaven is this incredible multitude in white robes standing before God. We jump down to verse 13. Revelation 7:13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Here it is. Whence came they? Who are these people? I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, God is so concerned with the salvation of man, He is going to let this terror happen on this earth, because it's going to drive a multitude to salvation. God is not concerned with our creature comforts. God is concerned with our eternal soul. And the discomfort we have here on life is nothing to be compared to an eternity separated from God. And God says, it is better for me that I bring this terrible time upon the earth. By the way, look at this. Verse 9. And I saw a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations. Right now there are people all over this world rejecting Christianity and standing against it. And kindreds and people and tongues. Folks, people from around the world are going to all of a sudden see Christianity is truth. And they're going to be standing, and they're the ones that got saved, because God took away their creature comforts and it drove them to seek His face. How many times do people get driven to God because of suffering? God's second priority is our spiritual maturity, or our growth. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is what God wants now that we're born again, to become changed to be like Christ. And that quite often means He's going to have to give us some discomfort to drive us to spiritual growth. As Joseph had to go through the challenges of Egypt, David had to be pursued by Saul, because that drove him to a higher level of spirituality. I want you to consider how God uses nations. When Israel sinned, Judges 6:1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. When nations turn against God, He says, I will deliver you into the hand of your enemy. Why? Because as you read on in this story, they cried unto God for deliverance. God allows us to lose our creature comforts many times for a spiritual cause. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. We see that in 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 9. He asked the Lord 3 times, take it away. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Because, Paul, it's going to keep you humble and usable in ministry. Many times God takes away our creature comforts to drive us to Him. We must never forget this. We don't know exactly who this Alexander was. We can take some pretty good guesses. Neither do we know exactly what the evil was. But folks, we're all going to suffer evil from time to time. God could stop it, and God chooses, but He chooses to allow that which will do His perfect will and no more. Paul is in a Roman prison because of the evil of Rome. Paul has been wronged because of the evil of Alexander. Folks, we will be wronged. Look for God in it. We know this. It says, he greatly withstood our words. Somehow, some way, he opposed the preaching of Paul. And what did Paul do? He left it in the hand of God. 2 Timothy 4:14, look in the middle of the verse, the Lord reward him according to his works. Paul doesn't have to do it. We do not have to seek vengeance. We need to let it in the hand of God. Look what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't do it. Alexander did me evil. I'm not going to deny it, but I'm not going to do evil back. You see, in Romans 12:19, Paul wrote these words, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Timothy, this man did me wrong. Beware, but I'm not going to raise my hand. Rather, give place unto wrath. Isn't that interesting? God controls wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It says there, as it is written, it's quoting from Deuteronomy 32:35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Paul is referencing an Old Testament passage there. The principle has not changed from Old Testament to New Testament. God does not want us to take vengeance. God says, I will do it. I remember one time reading in a commentary, I don't remember exactly where it was, but I remember these words, the mill of God turns slowly but surely and grinds to a fine powder. Verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Timothy, beware. Beware of this man. Don't seek vengeance, don't be mean, but beware. Don't be deceived. I perceive Alexander must have been still in Ephesus, where Timothy is. I think it's interesting he warned him, beware of this guy. Why? Possibly because he was very subtle. Maybe he was just smooth-tongued and he just said the right things while he's stabbing you in the back. And he had to warn him about that. But he just said, beware of this man. Open your eyes. Don't be a fool. This man is not good. He's evil. But here's what I want to get tonight. Men often aren't, but God always is. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it will not be laid to their charge. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Demas left. Alexander was evil. Timothy, you hang in a balance. All men forsook me. But God never failed me. I have faced perils. We saw this in the deep of countrymen, of heathen, and problem after problem after problem. And he says, but God was there. Folks, men often aren't faithful, but God always is. This is the key. God is in control of evil. God will be with us as we face the dark times. David could walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. When we are in the dark moments of our lives, when all of our friends have forsaken me, when we reflect on the Demas, when we reflect on the Alexander, we must remember God is there. And he can see us through all of these things, and he will take and turn all of the evil to good, because God's in the miracle business. And he truly is King of kings, Lord of lords, and he is in control of everything. God does not change. Be encouraged by these words. Because man will let you down. Every person will disappoint because we're made of the dust of the ground. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But God won't fail you. Paul was writing out of a prison cell to encourage somebody. We would think we would be writing in to encourage him. Let us learn from Paul.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.